Grace to you and welcome to the Deeper Daily Podcast for the 16th of August. We start a brand new week, and I want to continue looking at Old Testament stories with New Covenant eyes. We've been talking a little bit from the book of Numbers yesterday, particularly the 13th chapter where Israel arrives at the edge of the Promised Land. The 12 spies cross the river, 10 come back, we can't take it, 2 come back, Caleb, Joshua, we can take it, we should take it, let's take it. They don't, of course, and the story goes that then Israel will, and I'm quoting the book of Hebrews, or the book of, the book of Hebrews, they will carcass in the wilderness. And so there's a lot to say. I said some things about what that looks like as an Old Testament story and then a New Covenant principle. So I want to take you on into the next, say, 24, 48 hours after that incident. Because what happens is Israel refuses to enter the land, even though Caleb and Joshua desperately try to talk them into it. In fact, there's this beautiful moment where Joshua says, if the Lord delights in us, he'll bring us in. He'll give it to us. Don't worry about these people. They are our bread. That's an interesting phrase from Numbers 14:9. They are our bread. People don't want to do it. So Moses, and here's a scene where Moses plays a little bit of the Savior character, a little bit of the Christ character. And he goes before the Lord to intercede on behalf of the people because God tells Moses, I'm going to strike all of Israel and disinherit them and make you a nation greater and mightier than he. Look at Numbers 14:12. I'm going to disinherit them. Don't forget that the promised land was Israel's land by inheritance, not for any other cause. And so the threat to disinherit should say something to you, that land was going to belong to them by inheritance. All they had to do was believe it. So God says, I'm going to disinherit it. I'm done with them. And Moses says, don't do that, because if you do that, then all of the enemy, your enemies are going to say that you brought your people out here to just kill them. And he intercedes on behalf of Israel, and the Bible tells us that God repents. He changes his mind. Okay, I'm not going to do that. But then there's a death sentence on the ten that go into the land that say they can't do it. They fall beneath a plague and they die. Only Caleb and Joshua survive. Now, I said all of that to set you up for the last seven verses of the 14th chapter of Numbers. That's Numbers 14, verses 39 to 45. And that relays to us a story. I heard the Sunday school version of what I just shared with you yesterday and today many, many times in my life. Many, many times you talk about Moses as the intercessor. God changes his mind, he's not going to slaughter them. But I never really heard the last part of the chapter taught. And I want to give you a title in the event that you want more depth on this. I did a sermon a few years ago in my travels from Albuquerque, New Mexico, titled After the Fall. You can find that sermon on my YouTube page. Just type in After the Fall, Paul White, and it'll come up. And we were doing a little meeting in a small church in Albuquerque, and I had been reading through the Old Testament, and I don't remember the circumstances exactly why I preached it or whatever, but I just remember that was the first time I'd ever articulated it. So I'm telling you all that just to say, I've heard these Sunday school style stories my entire life, but it was only coming into knowledge of the finished work and who I am in Christ and what the finished work has accomplished on my behalf that begin to help me see these stories through a different lens. And so I want to read for you verses 39 to 45 from Numbers chapter 14. And I want to share with you what I think is a new covenant principle on this story. And this might be a part of this story that you've never heard before. Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. This was whenever the 10 died and Caleb and Joshua get to live. And God tells them that you're going to stay in the wilderness till every one of the descendants of these 10 are dead. That's the 40 years they're going to spend in the wilderness. So Israel mourned greatly, and they rose up early in the morning and went to the top of the mountain, saying, here we are, and we'll go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, "Now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed." He literally uses overstep. Why are you guys overstepping? "Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you've turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you." But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Now, I want you to think about that. They've been warned, don't go. And then this text specifically says Moses didn't go with them and the Ark of the Covenant didn't go with them. So the one who can hear from God doesn't accompany them. And the very manifestation of the presence of God does not accompany them. And then the chapter ends with this. "Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah." I preached the message called After the Fall, and the basic theme is this, and this is what I see in this story, is we have high resolve after we fail. We make a mistake, we want to fix it, so we have an enormous amount of motivation, high resolve, and we try to compensate for our failure by biting off doing more. Our natural response, almost like reciprocity, we owe God. I messed up. Okay, I'm going to fix it. Here's what I'm going to do. And I lived this cycle so much for so long where I would do something. I felt like I had done something wrong and let God down. I'd come back to the Lord and go, okay, that's it. I'm done with this junk. Here's what I'm going to do. And oh, I wasn't able to do that last week. Well, I'll top it this week. And it was this, it was an effort of the flesh. What I see here is Israel feels guilty that they didn't go inherit the land, and they resort to the efforts of their flesh to try and go in the next day, even though God doesn't go in with them. And listen, if you live your life through this idea that you can achieve the inheritance or all that God has for you if you could just try a little harder, if you just applied a little more willpower, if you just made the effort, then I think you're going to always live in sort of this futile attempt. You look a lot like Israel rushing across the Jordan to try to take the promised land, even though the Ark of the Covenant did not accompany them across. And to me, the new covenant story we ought to take from this is, don't try and make up for your failures through the efforts of religious performance. There's not a good new covenant redemption story to be taught in the 14th chapter of Numbers, because Israel fails and then they pay for it. Jesus pays for our failures. So what principle we can take from the 14th chapter is, when we fail, when we recognize our deficiencies, don't let none of us ever try to make up for those deficiencies by hyper-religious performance, because all it does is put us back into a cycle of works and take away the rest that should belong to us in being part of the body of Christ. So I encourage you, go check out the sermon. It's several years old. I think I preached that message in maybe early 2016, late 2015, something like that. I think it was our first trip to Albuquerque, After the Fall, and I think it'll bless you. We'll do some more. I got a lot more to say in the book of Numbers. There's all kinds of really good stuff to bring out. We're going to do some more of it starting tomorrow. See you then. God bless.